So, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11, that's where we're at. That's where we left off as we teach verse by verse through the book of Acts. And if you want to put a little bookmark there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that's a series of books to the right of Acts. 1 Thessalonians 3, Acts chapter 11. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for times like this where we can gather together as a family and we can hear from you and we can receive from you. And we desire this morning to just to feast on your word, God. We want to be spoken to by you. And so we pray that as we read the text, Lord, and as you bring illumination to the text, that our hearts would be soft to hear and soft to receive. We thank you, God, that we serve a living God. And so we want to celebrate that here this morning. And so be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week I was being bombarded by the Lord and really spent quite a bit of time with God. And there was one thing that he just continued to speak to my heart throughout the week. And it went right along with what we're going to be covering here this morning in the text in many ways. And that's that there are a number of ways in which we bring God glory with our lives. There are a number of ways, and we could list off a ton of them right now, ways in which we bring God glory by the way that we live our lives. And it just kept striking me that there's unity in the body of Christ may be one of the biggest and yet least talked about. That when God's people are of one mind, one spirit, one soul, one baptism, and yet this one thing that continued to strike me is how gossiping and backbiting just reign havoc on unity within the body of Christ. And it's something that goes on quite regularly in every church body, every congregation around the world. Backbiting, gossip, and it erodes unity. The unity that God throughout all of Scripture calls us to have. It's not like God suggests throughout the epistles, it would be pretty cool if you guys actually got along. Hey guys, it would be pretty cool if you were in unity, if you guys were like moving in the same direction here. It would be a pretty cool thing. It's not like he's suggesting unity would be pretty cool. He's commanding unity of his people. He's commanding that we be unified. And this morning I want to share that, look, this is not just God's idea, but it's a work that God does. Unity within the church, unity within the body. I remember being, this was years ago, a part of a body in California, and we were serving the Lord out there, and everything was going great. And then this lady ended up hearing something about me that wasn't true at all, and began to tell different people, did you know, Jimmy, and pretty soon everybody's coming to me going, dude, you did what? And I'm like, I didn't, what are you talking about? I didn't know anything about this, but clearly she knew something that I did that I didn't. And so here I am, this woman has gone around and spread all kinds of slander and gossip about me within the church body there in California. And I'm thinking, God, how did this happen? What did I do for this to happen to me? And my point is the question I continued to ask myself throughout this week is, why do we always think the worst of one another instead of thinking the best? I'm not talking about every single time, but oftentimes we tend to think the worst rather than think the best. Has God ever called you to do something, didn't contradict the Bible, and you go to do that something and you find that there are brothers and sisters within the church that are bringing about the strongest opposition to what you want to do and what you're being called to do? Have you ever had God's children, your brothers and your sisters, accuse you or act judgmentally towards you? Have you ever been that person acting judgmentally towards others? So I think we've all been there. We've all said things about people that now we look back and regret saying, whether they were true or not, because really at the end of the day, what was it our business to be doing that? And oh, how often accusations and our speculation, because we didn't even hear it firsthand. It's just so-and-so said that, and so now I'm going to go and share that as well. And so we gossip. And what happens is we damage and we hurt people in our family. And listen, it's not pleasing to God. And maybe there are some of you here this morning and you've been guilty of that. You've been guilty of a lot of that lately. Maybe you'd even right now want to take, in the quietness of your own heart, repent and ask God for forgiveness. And then maybe you want to go to that person you've been gossiping about and ask them for forgiveness too. Because it's not okay. And there's no place for it in the body. Guys, we're a family. And families give one another, at least in mine, the benefit of the doubt. And maybe you didn't come from a good, loving family. But listen, in this family, in God's family, we give one another the benefit of the doubt. Family shows grace towards one another. Think the best, not the worst. We love unconditionally. The earmark of the body of Christ should be an increasing love one to another. And so if you look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just for a moment, I want to highlight this point and show what the author, the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians wants to, that there's a brotherly and orderly love that should take place in the body of Christ. And so if you just jot with me right down here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love towards one another and to all, just as we do. Skip down to chapter 4, look at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. You go down to verse 9 of chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, the love that we should have for one another as the family and the body of Christ, he says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly with those who are outside, and that you may be lacking nothing. And see, one of the things that's said often about this church body here in Santa Ponza is that, man, you guys just, it's such a loving church. I came in here and people just love one another, and it's true. I've been to a lot of churches around the world, and this church is a very loving church, a very accepting church. But are we just satisfied with that? Or are we going to do, as Paul writes here, are we going to increase and abound in that love? Because we shouldn't be finished loving one another. There's an increasing, there's an abounding, and there's a minding our own business. And sometimes we have a problem with that, don't we? Some people just can't keep their mouth shut. They want to tell everybody every problem, with not just themselves, but with everybody else. And we need to learn to just tame the tongue and love. And love, and increase in love. That doesn't mean we don't confront, but confront that person. That doesn't mean that there aren't issues that need forgiveness, and we forgive. But for the text and the topic we're speaking about this morning, in Acts chapter 11, if you turn there, it's unity. And it's a unity that's brought about by God. It's a unity that it's a God thing. It was God's idea. And so, now as Peter, he's got this dilemma, right? We've been studying over the last couple weeks. We went through Acts chapter 10, and the titles of those messages were the mystery merger. It was this merger between Jew and Gentile, and people were just, they couldn't believe that God was doing this. And so Peter's got this dilemma. You know, he had to have known. Okay, he had to have known that after entering the house of a Gentile and preaching the gospel to a Gentile and eating with a Gentile, that when he got back home to Judea, to Jerusalem, that he was going to have to, you know, sort some things out. There were going to be some people that weren't that happy about Peter doing that. And so just as Peter told the religious leaders, who don't know Christ in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when he stood before them and they're like, stop preaching Jesus. And he's like, well, what should I do? Should I listen to man, you guys? Or should I obey God? I think I'm going to go with God, final answer, right? Okay? And so this is something that Peter would struggle with, as do we. This idea of not wanting to displease people, wanting unity, but at what cost? And so sometimes we find ourselves compromising in order to please people. In Acts chapter 15, we haven't got there yet, but we will, speaks all about the Jerusalem Council, where all of the apostles and all the church leaders had got together in one room, and they hammered this thing out. And they made a final decree of, hey, all right, this is it. This is the decree. Gentiles do not have to become Jewish to receive Jesus. That the message of the gospel is both for the Gentile, the non-Jewish person, and the Jewish person. It's for all people. God desires all nations to come to himself. And we'll find that in Acts chapter 15. But then later, even after that decree was made, you'll find Paul writing in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul actually had to rebuke Peter to his face. You see, because Peter was there hanging out with the Gentiles, but then when the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem came to town, the Bible says that Peter would kind of, hey guys, see, I'm not going to be able to eat lunch with you today. And he would withdraw from them and go hang out with all of the Jews. And he was playing the hypocrite. The one thing here that he's that God has already shown him, he's playing the hypocrite. And it says there in Galatians 2 that the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him to his face. To his face. See, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible... Look, if we spent half the time we do talking about other people, and we took that and spent it in prayer, I guarantee you God would do some awesome things in our hearts. Some awesome things would take place. And it wouldn't matter what other people think. It wouldn't be about pleasing people, but it would be about pleasing God. Because God desires unity in his church. And so now, as we get into the text, Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Okay, those Jewish believers. And they're saying, you went in to an uncircumcised man and ate with them? Exclamation point. Okay, not too happy about this. You went into their house and ate with them? It wasn't Peter. You preached the gospel to the Gentiles? What was that? No, it's okay. Wait a second, Peter. You mean to tell me that the Spirit of God came upon Gentiles? That God baptized with the Holy Spirit Gentiles? It wasn't that at all. Rather, it was, you mean to tell me you went into the house of a Gentile? I can't believe that. We don't do business with Gentiles. We don't talk to Gentiles. We don't touch Gentiles. And you ate with him? That's so ceremonially unclean. I can't believe you would do something like that. It's they're not very happy with Peter right now. And Peter's like, you know, but listen, that happens today, doesn't it? It happens today in different ways. We may not say, well, I can't believe it. Julia, why did you talk to that Jewish man? Or somebody who's Jewish, I can't believe you talked to Roy. Don't, you know, we may not see that as much today in the church, but we still do see things even to a lesser level like that in the church today. Like, I can't believe that guy wore a hat into church. Oh my goodness, you don't have a suit on, bro. You can't come in. I'm sorry. Oh, I can't believe the pastor is wearing sandals. Why are you guys looking at my feet? All right, I wore sandals last week. All right, I'm wearing dress shoes. But my point is this. Jesus didn't have dress shoes, did he? Okay, Jesus didn't have a suit, did he? Okay, we make all of these minor things. They're not even biblical minor things, but all these little minor things, and we make them majors, and somehow we feel so holy and good about ourselves and righteous. And here these people are giving Peter a hard time for going into this Gentile's house. And I just think of the early days of Calvary Chapel movement with Pastor Chuck. All the churches were like, man, we The hippies are not coming in here. All right, we keep them out. They're dirty. They don't wear shoes. They need to cut their hair. The whole nine, right? And Chuck actually was like, no, God loves these people. And he reached out to them, and they began to come to church. And one of the elders had gone to Chuck and said, well, Chuck, their feet are filthy. They're going to ruin the new carpet. And Pastor Chuck said to them, well, then you just pull up the carpet. Are we here to save carpets or save souls? I see, he got it. He got it. Just as Peter is getting it, God has shown him, as we've learned these past 2 weeks, that we're to call no man common or unclean. Because God loves all people, and his mission was to save the nations. And so, verse 4, it says, but Peter explained it to them. They're like, man, what are you doing, Peter? He's like, he explains it to them in order from the beginning. Now, before we jump into this, and we're just going to tackle a chunk right now, but before we jump into this, you have to understand that they didn't write things down in books and then they just like carry it in their little satchel and ride around on horses or walk wherever they went. Listen, they wrote it on scrolls. My point is the largest scrolls that were written on that day were like 35 feet. Okay, you think that's long, but it's not really that long. And my point is this, if you're going to be writing in a scroll, you want to make sure that you use every little piece of space in that scroll to put down the most important facts, the things you really want to get across. And so for the author, Luke of Acts, who's writing this, for him to pen this account three times, like in a row, right? Not like, hey, let me remind you of it later on in the book. No, but like three times in a row for him to write down this account goes to show that this is big time stuff. I mean, God really wants us to get this thing. Okay, and so Peter's like, I'll explain it to you from the beginning. Check it out. I was in the city of Joppa, verse 5, praying. And in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Okay, Peter's saying, look, I was thinking the same thing you guys were, right? When God told me this, I'm like, whoa, wait a second, God. I don't do that. I don't get down like that, right? That stuff, I don't do the whole unclean thing. And God's like, no. What does he say? Verse 9, But the voice answered me from heaven saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Now this was done three times and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So he's like, I'm taking people with me, okay? Because I know what God's going to do right now. I'm taking some people, they're witnesses. So when they start to question me, like you're doing now, I'm going to be like, he's probably right as he's telling the story. You guys were with me, got my back. They know, God told me, they went, they saw what happened, right? And we entered the man's house and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, okay, Peter, he took up like nine verses last chapter. He's like, when I began, it was just like a long introduction. Then the Holy Spirit just fell upon them, just cut me off, fell upon them as upon us in the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, speaking of John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Okay, three times you hear the same story, and three times you need to understand this, that there is over 2,000 years of separation between Jews and Gentiles. This is big stuff. From birth, Peter was raised thinking, acting, knowing, believing a certain way. And God was just tearing that veil down. And Peter's, his mind is just blown here. Three times we hear this story because what it's doing is it's setting us up for what we're about to read. It's setting us up for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be taken to Antioch. To take into Antioch, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. There was an awesome mission God was about to accomplish. And before he accomplished that mission, before he sent his servants on that mission to save souls, to bring people into his fold, he needed them to understand that they were not better than anybody else. They weren't better than the non-Jews. He needed them to get this. And Peter's mind was, I'm talking about like Gallagher, watermelon to the brain, like everywhere. His mind was blown. This is intense. This is huge. And we don't get that because we haven't lived in that culture. We weren't raised that way. But this is a big deal. And so in verse 15, it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them." It's God doing it. God doing it. "And as upon us, as just as it was upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And then look, 'If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand?'" And we see this portion of scripture right here where God baptizes these people in the Holy Spirit. Baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. What that is when God comes upon an individual. The Spirit of God comes upon an individual and empowers them. It's when the Spirit of God comes upon them and accentuates or animates to give supernatural ability to complete what God is calling you to do. Totally different from when the Spirit comes and indwells you for salvation. Okay? When we get saved, when we ask Jesus into our heart as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes and he makes his home in our hearts. Okay? God takes up residence in us. This is totally different. Okay, you get saved, God comes and lives in you. You pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's when God comes upon you, energizes, empowers you for all that he's calling you to do. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit coming upon. Ephesians chapter 5 says, Paul writes, do not be drunk with wine, as is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continually being filled. Continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, now listen, if your earthly father knows how to give a good gift, how much more does your heavenly father, how much more will your heavenly father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who what? To those who ask him. That's it. It's a matter of asking God. And we complicate things. We're like, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is this huge theological... You just ask God for it, and he will give it to you. God's not playing games, okay? God's not like, you need to go to the middle of Majorca, dig a hole in a mountain, and you'll find a scroll that will tell you the secret to being baptized with the Holy... No, it's here. It's right in this book. It is, ask me, and you shall receive it. I'm a good dad. I'll give it to you. I'm the one who wants you to live a Christian life. I'm the one who wants you to walk the straight and narrow. I'm the one who wants you to have gifts to glorify me with. Why would I hide that from you? He's not like bungee jump off of the Eiffel Tower, and then when you get done with that, be good for a week and I'll give it to you. It has nothing to do with that. It's ask, 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 ask. When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I just walked up to a guy, elder in the church. I don't even know if he was a pastor. I just said, "Hey, look, I need this, man. I see it in the Bible. I see people get saved. They get baptized. The Spirit of God is living in them. But then I see in the Scripture that hands are laid on an individual and that the Spirit comes upon them and God gives them the power to do what he's calling them to do. And I need that." And so this guy laid hands on me, prayed for me. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. I pray to this day. I probably prayed like 15 times this morning. God, just baptize me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me this morning. And God comes upon an individual. And listen, it doesn't mean there's going to be... When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, there was no fireworks. No parade for me. Okay, it was nothing weird happened. Nobody was rolling around on the ground clucking or barking like a dog, acting like a you-know. You know, it's just like... None of that stuff happened. It wasn't like this, woo, you know, I didn't feel anything. Nothing. I didn't feel anything. But God baptized me. But God baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And the fact that I'm here today as a guy who was held back in the first grade, who dropped out of college because I didn't want to speak in front of people, who dropped out of Bible college because I was afraid of doing reports in front of the whole class, so I just like didn't show up for the final, failed, right? I am here because God has baptized me with His Holy Spirit. This is not of me. I didn't muster up the strength or the ability to come here and teach the Bible and preach to you. It's God's gifting. God is doing it. And you see, just as it's here in the text, God gave them. He gave. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was no coercing Him to do it. He wants to do it. Just ask. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not, again, it's not a weird thing. Because some of you hear that and you go, well, I've heard about some churches. They do that whole baptism thing and it becomes a circus. Look, it's not a circus. After service, let's pray. Let's just pray. We'll just ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and watch God work in your life. Watch God supernaturally empower you to all that He's calling you for. Guarantee it. And so, the Spirit, I mean, He came upon Samson, came upon those who built the temple, came upon King Saul. I depend on the power of the Spirit of God. And Peter, I love it, man. Peter's like, look, God did it, okay? God saved them. God baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And what you're asking me to do, well, why didn't I stop him? Are you serious right now? You're asking me that? Why didn't I stop him, right? And so in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance and life. Why didn't they just ask Peter instead of accuse him? Why didn't they just ask Peter instead of prejudging him? Why didn't they just ask him? Peter loved the Lord. He walked with Jesus. He was their brother. He was a man of faith. His heart was to please God. Why didn't they just ask him? Why not give him the benefit of the doubt? Why not err on the side of grace? Why not think the best of him? They should have. And so should we of one another. And so the picture is painted here. The picture has been painted. We just read it. Peter was there. The Spirit of God came, right? And he told, don't call anything common or unclean. And you know the story. He goes to Cornelius. His whole household gets saved. And here Peter is dealing with this issue. And check out the response to it. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen had traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, you remember this, right? Stephen, we looked at it weeks back. We're not going to dive into it again. Stephen was stoned. He was killed. He was martyred. He was within the first deacons of the church that were appointed. And he's martyred. He's killed. And everybody's like, oh my goodness. And everybody's like taken off. Remember, Jesus said, Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for God will come upon you. And then what did he tell them to do? He said, then get out of there. He said, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. And what is happening here was they're like, man, the Spirit of God came upon us. We're preaching everybody. People are getting saved all over Jerusalem. We're super stoked about it. Everything is comfortable. I'm loving life. I've got the big house, the white picket fence, the car in the driveway, a little poodle in the front yard. I've got it all, man. This is great, and I'm comfortable. And God's like, I didn't tell you to set up a 401k here. What do you do? Get out of here. You know. And so persecution came. Stephen is martyred, and they're like, wait a second, man. They're killing us. They're imprisoning us. I'm out of here. And they took off, not knowing that in all of this, God had a plan that through this persecution, He was going to use that to take His people. As they ran, like Matthew chapter 10, 23, Jesus is like, hey, if they persecute you, just flee to the next town. And so they're fleeing from town to town. And what happens is they're preaching the word. They're preaching the word, it says here. And the beautiful thing about this is because none of us are without excuse, and that's why I'm going to bring about this point. They're preaching the word, and what they're not doing is taking a fold-up IKEA pulpit with them everywhere they went, unfolding it, getting in it. Thus saith the Lord. No, they're not doing that. The preaching here is the word caruso in the Greek. It's not the preaching you and I know. It's not what I'm doing right here. It actually speaks of talking, of dialoguing with people. They were telling people about Jesus. It's like Raph said ways back. They were gossiping, but they were gossiping the gospel. They were telling people about Jesus everywhere they went. You got to know my Savior. You got to know Jesus. You know that guy who's doing all the miracles and all that stuff, that the big following that they killed on the cross? Check it out. Rose 3 days later. He's alive. Lives in heaven. Offers salvation to all who will accept him. You know, they're getting the word out. They're preaching the gospel. And I love this because you see how it doesn't just stay in one place. It's constantly on the move. Constantly on the move. Look at it says, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, which is an island, okay? They're like, they're never going to get me now, right? And Antioch, which we'll get to in a moment. And then he says, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. Everywhere they went, they're talking about the Lord Jesus. Some were preaching strictly to the Jews. They didn't know any better. Others were, they're like, we're in Antioch, okay? Not as many Jews here. We got a lot of non-Jews. Okay, and they're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles also. But I love that. In verse 9, I love that. 19 and 20, preaching. They're preaching the word. They're preaching the word. What this world needs and really desires is truth. You know, I happen to believe that there's got to be a remnant of people here on earth that are tired of all this PC, politically correct, don't say anything if it's going to offend me, make sure when you do say something that everybody's going to be kosher with it. And I happen to believe that there are people who don't just want to come to church and hear a bunch of nonsense from a guy who's going to slop together some self-help message, make everybody feel good about themselves, walk out the door, and it's empty. And there's nothing to sustain them. They didn't receive food, okay? They didn't receive the word of God. And so they're on their way, and they're like, why do I feel so lost? Why do I feel so far from God? Well, you're not being fed, okay? And I happen to believe there are people who desire that, people who are hungry for the word of God. The Bible says it's food for our soul. Okay? The Bible is likened to bread, to meat, to milk. We're to feast on it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Jeremiah the prophet writes, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. By your name, I'm feasting on it. It's my joy. It's my rejoicing. I remember when I first became a Christian, I got a Bible from someone. It was King James, all right? We don't even speak King James anymore. I'm like, thou hast, and I'm reading this thing. I'm like, I don't even know what the heck this is talking about, you know? But I'm reading it, and there'd be portions where I'd come and just nuggets of truth, and I'd be able to just feast on it. I loved reading the Bible. It's this insatiable appetite that we're to have as Christians for the Word of God. See, because people don't need your opinion, they need the Word of God. And pastors need to know this. Teachers need to know this. Counselors need to know this. Heads of households need to know this. People need the Word of God. They need the Word of God. And so in verse 19, they preach the Word. In verse 20, they're preaching the Lord Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You read this book, and from Genesis to Revelation, it's pointing to who? Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. And so many people, they've got all these little pet doctrines, and they're so busy with their you know, the glasses that just come to the tip of their nose. They're just there, and they're reading all day, and they're studying, but they're missing the point. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said to the most learned men of the day, the Pharisees, he looked at them, and he said to them, look, man, you know so much Bible, but check it out. You search the Scriptures diligently, for in them you think you have life, but you miss the point. I'm the point. You're missing me. If we're not getting Jesus, if people are being given the, God works all things together for good, and but it says to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's just not a verse we throw around to anybody. But they need Jesus. We need to be preaching Jesus. We need people. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. And sometimes I find that we're so afraid of what people are going to say, but we should be more afraid of them not receiving Jesus. Get the message right. Get the message right. See, because you could have a great pastor, you could have a great facility, you could have great resources, you could have a great location. But if you miss Jesus, If the message isn't right, none of the rest matters. Everything else is wrong too. Give the people more word. Point them to Jesus. Less opinion. So during the persecution, people are out preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus. Some strictly to the Jews. Others are already taking it to the Gentiles. And then Scripture says, look at verse 20. Scripture says, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or literally the word is Grecians. They were Greek Gentiles. Speaking the Lord Jesus. And then look, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. They went to Antioch. Listen, guys, Antioch, we're like, Antioch, what is that all about? Antioch was an extremely daunting place. It wasn't a place you're like, I'm going to Antioch, and you take that lightly. This place was extremely pagan. It was the third largest province in all of Rome. It had a population of about 500,000 people. It was like the size of Palma, and it was also a port city where a lot of rich Roman officers would retire. But it was extremely pagan, extremely dark. They had temples to Apollo. They had a sanctuary to Daphne, which was this sexual goddess. There was all kinds of, apart from Corinth, it was probably the most sexually immoral, debased place you could go on the planet at this time. Thousands of temple prostitutes right around this sanctuary of Daphne. And here it is. You may be thinking, well, then why in the world go there? Right? I'm going to like Crete, the island with the other guy, right? No, but why go to Antioch then? I had somebody actually, because I'm, in case you don't know it or you're new, Liz, who's my fiance, we're actually going to be going to New York City to plant a church in New York City. And I've had somebody say to me once, and a friend, it's like, thanks, buddy, good encouragement, right? I had a friend once say to me, New York City? Bro, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. What are you wasting your time there for? You know, and I just thought to myself, well, because the darker the backdrop, the brighter the light of Christ. And I mean, if God be for us, who can be against us? If as it says here, if the hand of the Lord was with them, what's Antioch? What's New York City? What's Magaluf? What's Santa Ponza? What is Palma? Big deal. If the hand of the Lord is with us, what does it say? A great number turned and believed in the Lord. Because God is Lord and we are not. Because God is on the throne and He is all powerful, we are not. And if God's got a plan and God's got a purpose and God's got a calling, He's going to fulfill it and He's going to do it. God completes the work in which He starts in us. And so, the hand of the Lord. And I love that because it's all about God. Again, it's all about the Lord. It's not about how great our music is here. It's not about how great a communicator the pastor is. It's about the hand of the Lord. We water and we sow, but it's God who causes the increase. That's what the Bible teaches. And in verse 22, it says, and then the news of these things, I mean, the hand of the Lord is there. People are getting saved. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So Peter's assured them. He's like, man, this is a God thing, right? God is gathering the nations. And so Barnabas is sent out. Just one page to the left. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And look what it says in verse 26. Just a reminder. You're like, Barnabas, that name sounds familiar, right? I remember the weird names when I hear them. That's right. Verse 26 of chapter 9, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is the Apostle Paul, and he tried to join the disciples, they were all afraid of him. And they didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to them and he had preached boldly in Damascus about Jesus. Like Barnabas reached that hand out to him. Chapter 4 tells us that Barnabas was a generous man. He serves a generous God and so he gives generously. Barnabas, his real name is Joseph. I'm sure he probably preferred that name, but everybody called him Barnabas because that name means son of encouragement. This guy was just encouraging everybody. This guy's like, oh, there's a work going on in Antioch? Who should we send? Let's send Barnabas. He'll get down to the bottom of this. He'll disciple these people. He'll love on these people. He'll share the good news. He'll teach them. In verse 23, it says, and when he, Barnabas, came, what happened? He had seen the grace of God. And he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He'd seen the grace of God. The hand of the Lord was there. He had seen physically with his own eyes the grace of God at work in Antioch. Barnabas was a witness that of all that had been done. And listen, when God does a work, you can't even really explain it sometimes. You're just like, wow, okay. And you just stand back and you're in awe of it. When God does a work, it's awesome. I remember just this last summer being in Germany for a huge youth camp. And they didn't have anybody to speak, so they called me. And I ended up showing up, and I will tell, I've never seen a move of God like this in my life. It was so awesome, so miraculous, so spectacular. Every night, I had the privilege of getting up before these guys, and I hate speaking with a translator, but I had to have a translator. So the translator's there. I don't speak Deutsch, you know, so I'm just there, and I'm preaching, and I'm sharing, and we're having a great time. And every day, during the day, I'm just hanging with the kids. I'm getting to know the kid, playing football, American football with the kid. It was awesome. And so we were doing this all day, and at night, the Bible would be taught. And the last day I was there, it was the grand finale message, where it's like, we're going to give people an opportunity to respond to what they've been hearing and learning. We're going to give people an opportunity to receive Jesus tonight. And so I said, let's do this thing, man. I got up there. I preached the word afterwards, gave them an opportunity, and nobody stood up. I was like, okay. I was just like, all right. You know, it's one of those feelings where right before you do it, you're like, what if nobody stands up? And so nobody stood up, and I'm just sitting there going, oh my gosh, you know, play a song. We'll give them a moment. You know, and they're playing a song. And I just stepped back and I began to pray. And I said, Lord, I know you called me here to do this. I know you've been speaking to their hearts. And if nobody stands up, I'm okay with that. Because this is your work, Lord. You are going to have to do the work. And right after I said that, boom, 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 everywhere. I mean, I'm talking about people came. I couldn't even see. I had to get on the stage to look. The sides, everywhere, people coming forward, weeping. That night, I'd never seen anything like it. All these people received the Lord Jesus. We stayed up and worshiped. Forget curfew, man. We were up till I don't even know what hour in the morning. The worship band's hands hurt so bad they had to stop. They put on a CD. Okay, we're worshiping to a CD. There's people in this corner weeping and praying to the Lord. There's people over here encouraging one another. There's people over here. It was awesome. An amazing work of God. The Spirit of God was there. And when God does a work, all we can do is step back like Barnabas and say, it's evident. The grace of God is in this place. The grace of God is here. God is doing a work. And what does Barnabas encourage them with? He's like, hey guys, listen, with purpose of heart. Just like Daniel purposed in his heart, you need to purpose in your heart to continue with the Lord. Why? We need to realize that he encourages them with this because it's not always easy to walk with Jesus. It's not always easy to do the right thing, but to continue to do what we know is right. What we know is right. Continue in that marriage and work at it. Continue to pursue holiness and work at it. Do not quit, but continue. Barnabas would encourage them. And in verse 24, he says, for he was a good man. Don't you love that? It says of Barnabas, this is a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Can you imagine God inspiring Luke to write that about you? What would be written of you? But here of Barnabas, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You can't even stop just emphasizing that fact. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. He departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. That word for seek there, it means to dig, to search for. The same word used in Luke chapter 2 when speaking of remember Mary and Joseph? They're like, oh, that was a cool time at the temple. They're headed back home and they're like, where's Jesus? He's not anywhere. Oh my goodness. Right? And they head back to Jerusalem and it says that they're searching for him. This is the same type of searching. Same word used of Barnabas looking for Saul. Remember, Saul was being persecuted. They were trying to kill him. And the disciples are like, dude, just go to Tarsus. Just go off to Tarsus. Okay, this had been like 7 to 10 years since that moment. 7 to 10 years had passed by. Now here's Barnabas looking for Saul, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. For a whole year they assembled with the church. A whole year. And what? And taught a great many people. They taught a great many people. Pouring into the people, pouring into the children of God. That's why we do what we do here. That's why we have such a large emphasis on the teaching of the word here. We know that it's God's word that changes people. It's not me. It's not Raph. It's not the band. It's not the ushers. It's not the greeters. It's God who changes people. And so we have home groups where we're able to challenge one another and support one another and go deeper with one another. We have men's meetings. We have women's meetings. We've got all kinds of... We talk to each other throughout the week. We go for coffee. We're involved in one another's lives. There's a unity within the body of Christ. And we're not about opinions. We're not about what one thinks. We're all about what God thinks. We emphasize the Word of God. Everything we know about God and about church is found in this book. And that's my favorite part about being involved in this church. I've been here for 6 years, and it's insane the amount of growth I've been able to watch physically, literally, tangibly, with my own eyes, people growing. People growing. People becoming more like Jesus. It's the most satisfying. When I leave this place, that will be the one thing I take away more than anything else, how satisfying it was to watch God's Word transform a people. Awesome. Awesome. And in so many churches, church gatherings, they lack this fundamental principle. You know, they've got the bells and whistles, they've got the lighting, they've got smoke machines, they've got an awesome band, they've got, you know, but they're missing it. They're missing it. They're not teaching the Word. They're teaching opinions. They're teaching, well, this week I read in the U.S., A Today Journal, and it's just like, but there's no Word, there's no Bible, there's nothing to feast on. It says they taught them for that whole year. They taught, they taught, they taught. They didn't sit in around in a circle holding hands in the lotus position saying, well, what do you think about God? Oh, really? Oh, well, what do you think? Oh, God's like that? Oh, okay. No, they feasted on the Word. It's about God, and it's about God's opinion. I've dealt with some straight up weirdos. I'm not even going to mess around. I've dealt with some weird people. You're like, that's mean. I know. But listen, I've dealt with some strange people who've come to me in the past. No, this is what God is like. And I'm like, well, no, the Bible actually says, what do you base your belief on God in? Well, crystals. And they'll just like make up. So you're just like, well, okay, whatever, right? The point is, whose opinion really matters, okay? God's. And so verse 26, he says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the day of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. I love that. You know why I love that so much is because we just looked at verse 26. What was happening? They were being taught the Word of God. And then you skip down to verse 29, and what are they doing? They're responding to the teaching of the Word of God. They're not just hearers, but they're doers also. They're not just like, oh, that was a good message, Barnabas, so I think I'll just go home and do everything I've been doing. And not taking the things that are being taught and applying them to their own lives. They were doing that. They were teaching, and then they were giving. It was faith in action. Listen, they didn't hold a grudge. You even see the forgiveness in their heart. They didn't hold it. They weren't like, they probably deserve that. Remember, they didn't really, some of them, they didn't want us to be a part of the family of God. Let them suffer for a while. Let them beg. Let them ask. Come on, just ask. It wasn't anything like that. It was a with joy in their heart. It says, according to his ability. They gave according to their ability. Man, this is how much I'm able to give. I know you need it. You're my brother. You're my sister. I want to think the best of you. I love you guys. We're a family. And God desires unity in the family. And because we're the body here in Santa Ponsa, we've got other bodies of Christ. In Palma and in the UK and in America and in Africa. And we're all part of one body, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And we need to love each other accordingly. And they got that. It wasn't just they were being taught and they didn't get it. They got that. James 2:15, and we're closing. James 2:15 says, if a brother and a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There's a knowing and there's a doing. There's not just a knowing and getting fat off of all of our knowledge. It's a knowing and doing the Word of God, living the gospel, living the Word of God out in our lives practically every single day. Because we belong to God. Because we belong to a family that's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. And notice it says brothers and sisters there, okay? So when people who aren't brothers and sisters, they don't belong to the flock of God, we love people and we give to people, even non-believers, but that's our obligation is first to the body of Christ. To love one another. Our love for one another should have hands and feet. And let's just close with this. It says there up in verse 26 at the end, they were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where we got our name. First called Christians in Antioch. They didn't make that up for themselves. That name was given to them by opponents and unbelievers. That's how they identified Christians. The people of God. They called them Christians. And what that means, it means little Christs. Little Jesuses. Look at little Jesuses over there. You know, that's what they called them. Little Jesuses, Christians. If we lived back then, would people say that about you? Would they even be able to call you a Christian? See, because it really meant something then. It's not like 85% of America says, we're Christian. No, they're not. Christianity is about giving oneself to our Creator and living the life He's called us to. It's about surrender and submission to His Lordship. And so, would they be able to say that about you? It was David Fuller, Dr. David Fuller, that said, if Christianity were illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That we would love our neighbors as ourselves. God brings about this great unification between you and between me. And unity is a God thing. And so, yeah, let me just end with that. We're a part of God's family. Let's act like it. Let's act like it. Father, I thank you.